Luke 16, 14 through 18. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. So, this morning, we want to spend a few moments thinking about what we heard last week as a context for this week. Jesus had just concluded his comments to his disciples and ended with the reality that no one can serve both God and money. That there are two paths. The path that leads to God and the path that leads to worldly wealth. And no one can travel both paths. We can understand that. But as we move to verse 14, we are struck with a challenge. Or I am struck with a challenge. That oftentimes I think to myself that the people of God, the people that are religious, the people that go to church, are the ones that are serving God. And the people that are not religious, are not going to church, the people that are not here, are the people that are serving worldly wealth. But then we come across a passage like this. Within the church and among the religiously inclined, there are people on both paths. Spending time in God's word does not necessarily mean God's mastery over one's life. Going to church does not necessarily mean that we are immune to the siren song of worldly wealth. And in the passage before us, we are told of one group's reaction to Jesus' teaching and where they went wrong. The first point I want to make is that Jesus receives the ridicule of the Pharisees. In verse 14, the Pharisees were sneering at Jesus. The verb sneering here is only used twice in the New Testament. It is used here, the reaction of the Pharisees, and it is used in Luke 23:35, the reaction of the crowd to Jesus on the cross. They looked at Jesus and sneered, saying, "He saved others. Can he save himself?" And we would say to ourselves, "Oh my gosh, godly people would never sneer at the cross. Godly people would never ridicule and mock Jesus." And yet, here we have a verb that means to literally turn one's nose from. Or really, to clean one's nose toward. demucify. So, dirty and repulsive thought that they would turn their nose from Jesus. They would mock, deride, be overwhelmed to the point of disgust. And they dismissed him, Jesus says, or Luke says, because they loved money. The Pharisees, who loved money, literally, they were silver friendly. They liked silver. It's an adjective that's used three times. Here and in 1 and 2 Timothy, where Paul uses it as a negative. It's the negative of a negative is a quality of an overseer. That if you are an overseer, you are not a lover of money. And then it's used in 2 Timothy 3:2, where Jesus says, these are the characteristics of people in the end times. They're lovers of money and lovers of wine and debased and divisive. And he concludes with saying, have nothing to do with them. As Luke is recording this response to Jesus' saying, no one can serve both God and money. And he says, and yet the Pharisees sneered at Jesus, ridiculed him, mocked him, because they had already been turned. They were not following God's dictates for what a godly leader does. In fact, they were beginning to display the characteristics of those in the end times. We can only guess what the Pharisees were saying, but we do know what their heart revealed, that they loved worldly wealth. And they may have said, what can this poor teacher teach his poor followers about money? In fact, this Galilean is just jealous of what we have. And how is he, on what authority does he question how God has blessed us? Here we see an occasion where Jesus is insulted and mocked and derided and dismissed. And what did he do as an example for us? Did he retort with an act of conflict and violence? I don't know how many of you have watched any television in the last week. But that is a response when someone makes fun of you. Would Jesus have done that? Well, from this account, no. He doesn't resort to an act of conflict. He doesn't resort to an act of violence. Instead, he spoke in measured tone, words of correction. He was steering the Pharisees back to the right path. Now, they may or may not have chosen to go down the right path, but he was steering them. Instead of returning their sneers, he now determines to steer them in another way. The Pharisees, as our second point, receive a response from Jesus. Jesus receives the ridicule of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees now are going to receive the response from Jesus. And this response takes three directions. Three things that Jesus is saying you are misunderstanding. The first is, they are misunderstanding the purpose of possessions. The Pharisees may have been able to justify their accumulation of wealth to others, but Jesus says, yes, you are justifying yourself, but God knows your heart. And ultimately, the Pharisees are on one end of the spectrum, exalting the worldly. By extension, exalting the things that God detests. Because God is on the other side saying, those things are an abomination. Verse 15, he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable or an abomination in God's sight. God's on the other side. This term that is used only in Daniel and Revelation, this term, detestable things, abomination, this anti-Christian practice and possession. You are dangerously close, Jesus is saying, to be not only against the things of God, but actually anti-God. When you are a lover of money and justifying it to others. Next week, we will look at what God intends for us to use our possessions when we, not next week, in 3 weeks after Easter, when we look at Lazarus and the beggar, we're going to find out what Jesus means about using our wealth and not accumulating it for our own pleasure. Possessions are to be used ultimately to meet the needs around us and not to indulge in the desires of one's own heart. Secondly, or B, they are misunderstanding the proclamation of the kingdom. Verse 16. Ultimately, Jesus is saying in verse 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. A new era has begun. The age of the law and the prophets, or the age of preparation, has ceased with John. John is the last great prophet. The last great Old Testament speaker, messenger. In the age of the good news of the kingdom, or the fulfillment, has started. All up until now, Jesus is saying, has been preparation. Getting ready for the coming kingdom. And now, the coming kingdom is here. But Jesus says, in a phrase that is poorly translated in the NIV, I have to say, everyone is forcing his way into it. Actually, that verb is a passive verb. And what its meaning is, everyone is being constrained by the proclamation of the kingdom. Everyone is being shaped conformed, constrained. And what I believe this is saying is that Jesus is beginning to correct the Pharisees and others into saying that the Old Testament and the New Testament, the old kingdom that ended with John, the law and the prophets, and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God that is being inaugurated through the death and resurrection of Jesus, does not change God's ethical standards. What God desired for his people in preparation, he is still desiring for his people in the kingdom that is being inaugurated. And as we accept the gospel, we are constrained to keep God's word, to keep God's ethical standard, to serve God and not simply do what we want. The third thing is that because Jesus has not a new message, but a broader application, there is a misunderstanding of the permanence of the law. And what Jesus says in verses 17 and 18 are in context to what he is saying in verses 14 through 16. First, that no one can redefine the word of God. The word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm sorry, I skipped something. No one can reduce the word of God. That the word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus is not abolishing the Old Testament. In fact, what he says is it would be easier to eliminate the universe than it would be to eliminate a yod, a Y in the Hebrew letters, which is about the size of a comma. It would be easier for everything else to disappear than for one single swipe of a pen from the given word of God to be eliminated. Jesus is not saying, don't follow the law and the prophets. Jesus is not saying, I don't care what happened before me. He is saying that all is necessary to prepare us for what is coming now. And then he goes on to say, no one can redefine the word of God. You can't reduce it, and you can't make it say what you want. The scriptures never say what it never said. You can't simply say, well, this is what I think it means now. If it never meant that before, it doesn't mean that now. But that's what the religious leaders began to do. They began to adjust God's message. Some rabbinic schools of that day said that divorce was allowed for even the most trivial of offenses, including the burning of toast. And what Jesus is saying is not so much about marriage and divorce, but more about the value of God's ethical standards, that an undiscerning application of God's word will always lead to sin. If you begin to mess with God's word, to reshape it and redefine it, you are going to end up committing adultery. The Pharisees should have revered God's word. They should have revered what God said from the very beginning. Literally. Genesis 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. You cannot simply divorce or release or untie what has been incorporated into a whole. And Jesus at that time was not trying to exclude any divorce under any circumstance. He is trying to remind us that the ethics of God remain. The ethics of the Old Testament ought to be our ethics. The way we carry ourselves ought to be what God has prescribed from the beginning of time. They were wrong about what they valued. And they were wrong about what God was doing. And they were wrong about what they were teaching. And just because they were religious didn't mean that they were right. And Jesus addressed their derision by correcting the critics with common knowledge. This leads to our sermon in a sentence. We are called to understand and value the things of God over the things of the world. Even we can become misguided if we're not careful. There are times when we might be tempted to sneer at the simple-mindedness of some scriptural practice or passage. But praise God that we have good spiritual leaders and have had good spiritual leaders that steer us onto the pathway that leads to God. Then we will rightly and truly use God's blessings and God's word so that we can share the good news of God's kingdom. We are called to understand and value the things of God over the things of the world. Shall we pray?